Thank you, church. You may be seated. Just doing a quick stage change over here. Bear with us. I want to thank the Revive Band for being here. They are based out of Scroon Lake, New York, which is, Sean and I were privileged to live there for a few years. It is north, and it is snowy, and it is cold, and I'm sure that they're glad to be in the south right now. I think we all probably are. And it's good that they were able to be with us. You guys were just in Florida last week, right? And then they've been here in Alabama for this week, and where next?
South Florida.
So you're going back down to Florida, then back to Georgia, and maybe when it's spring, you'll head back to New York. Is that the goal? Stay out on the road as long as you can. That's good. Matt, who was over here playing the violin, we've known him and his family for about 15 years. Is that what we decided? About 15 years. Grew up in Newport Richey, Florida, and last year was a student at the Bible Institute in Florida, and this year with the Revive Band. So it was good to see him here. And what's really neat about all of them is they all have a home church, and they all have a story. And so maybe afterwards you'll get a chance to talk to them a little bit and find out their story. There is a table in the lobby. You can find out more information about Word of Life, because I know our church doesn't know anything at all about Word of Life. And also, next month, Brent is taking a group down to the Bible Institute of 10th, 11th, and 12th graders, or of college graduates, or adults, anybody that wants to go, for their campus preview days. They call it campus days, and we have limited space because there's not a lot of room in the van. But if you would like to ship your teenager off for a few days, talk to Brent. Or if you're interested in going, talk to Brent about that. And there'll be an email, I think, going out tomorrow to remind you of that. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10 and 11 today. If you have not been with us, what we are doing is we started back in July or August. I can't remember. I think it was it July? Does anyone remember? I don't know. Of going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. I won't mention my oldest daughter's name, but she complained the other day that we're only in chapter 3, and it's been like half a year. Well, we still have a ways to go here, and so we're excited to be just walking through Scripture. It's very important for us to study the whole counsel of God, the whole entire Scripture. And so we don't want to jump around. We don't want to pick and choose just the fun topics. We want to know what the Word of God has to say. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about this. My goal is Jesus. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It says this: my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, I love that Paul says right out here, here's my goal. I want you to know my goal. And I think it's good for us to have goals in life. And I think if you would talk to some kids, we would find some really interesting goals. And so I looked that up this week. I found this thing called Google. I don't know if you've heard of it. But I found some great goals. The first one, there was a little boy. He had three goals. I love them. Number one, get a girlfriend. Number two, kiss her. Number three, rule the world. I mean, that's pretty simple. It doesn't get much better than that right there. There was a little girl that said this: when I grow up, I want to be a customer in a store. I will buy broccoli, tomatoes, and carrots. When I get home, I will make soup. I think that's a great goal to have. Another little boy said this: when I grow up, I want a hat, and I want to put it on. Apparently, he didn't have a hat, didn't put it on before. And then this one is one of my absolute favorites. He said, when I grow up, I want to be a truck driver. I will load the trucks, and I wear a Ninja Turtle uniform. Another little boy said this: when I'm 100, I will play Uno with my grandchildren. I will wear a sweater all of the time. I will take naps every day, and I will take my wife to Pizza Hut for dinner. I have no problem with any of those goals right there. Right there. That's good. Another one: my wish is for it to rain tacos. I love how a lot of these are centered around food. I can get behind those right there. If I could be any age that I want, I would choose to be 29 years old because I could cut my own meat. This little girl said this, "If I ever get a boyfriend, I might let my parents come on the date, but they have to sit far away from us. That might not happen because I might not get a boyfriend." And then a little boy named Edwin in 2013 had a couple of goals. Number one, learn to fly. Number two, play the accordion. Number three, play professional soccer. Number four, get an iPhone 5. P.S., I am 6 years old. He is ambitious right there. I think Paul's goals were just a little bit better than these children. And four goals that we want to look at this morning as it relates to our walk with Jesus Christ is this. Goal number one, knowing Jesus. Look there in the beginning of verse 10. He said, "My goal is to know him." Now, this knowing is not a simple head knowledge, nor is Paul talking about getting saved. Paul is desiring deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The phrase to know here really means know by experience. As we think about this, Paul is at the end of his life. He's towards the end of his life. And this is kind of a very personal confession that he is making. He's just basically saying, "I want and I need more of Jesus in my life." Here's a sad reality. The only reason that we don't have more of Jesus in our lives is because we don't want him in our lives more. Because I think a lot of times we think that if I let Jesus into this area, he's going to mess up my life. If I really go all in for Jesus Christ, then he's going to ruin all my plans. And I have some great plans. One of my life goals was to never marry a cheerleader. And that was because growing up, our school, we were a small Christian school, we didn't have cheerleaders, and the other schools that did have cheerleaders, when we played soccer, and sometimes in soccer you have to kick the ball out of bounds, you know, we would aim for the cheerleaders, all right? The problem is I married the captain of the cheerleading squad in high school, and we didn't go to the same high school, but and so sometimes I think, we think, man, if I don't get really what I'm looking for, God's just going to mess everything up. And so we kind of keep Jesus a little bit at a distance, and we don't want to get too close because we got some great things in store for us, whether it's our career or it's our family or it's where we're going to live or any of those things. And we say, if I let him in too much, he's going to make me go to Africa and be a missionary in Africa. Well, he might. Or maybe he's going to tell you to go across the street. You see, we don't know exactly what it is that God wants, but what Paul is saying is, I need Jesus more in my life, and I don't care if that messes it up or not. I need to make sure I have Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a short time before Paul's death, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he asked him, he said, "Bring me the scrolls, especially the parchments." Now, he was not just looking for some paper to do some doodles on. He was talking about, he wanted the Word of God. Now, I believe that Paul probably knew he was in prison again. He knew he was headed to be executed. And you know what he was saying? I need to know more of Jesus. Because in a few days, I'm going to see him face to face. So, Timothy, I need you to come quick to Rome. And I need you to bring the Word of God so that I can study and I can learn more because I need to know him. So, here's a question. How do we get to know Jesus? Number one, daily personal time reading the Bible, applying it to my life, meditating on it, and praying. We talk about this all the time, but listen, it is important for us to daily be studying the Word of God. We need to be diving in, and we don't have excuses today of not being able to have access to it because every single one of us has at least one Bible. I was looking in my study downstairs, my office downstairs. I've got a whole shelf. It's like two deep of Bibles. And in my study at home, I've got another shelf with a few more Bibles on it. I've got like three different Bible apps on my iPhone and my iPad. Plus, you could just go online and go to like Bible.com. You can go anywhere and find the Word of God. We don't have an excuse any longer for saying, "Oh, I just can't read the Word of God." There are so many great tools. We can go and there's an app called YouVersion. You can get free things. The Word of Life Quiet Time, we've talked about that a lot. Or you can just pick up your Bible and read it. But listen, we need to be every day reading and studying the Word of God, every single one of us. Another way to get to know Jesus, corporate worship service. That's what this is right here. We are gathering together as the body, as the bride of Christ, to come together to sing praises, to worship through giving, worship through prayer, to spend time in the Word of God together. That's corporately coming together and that we're all focusing. Remember, we've talked before that we come here together so that we can launch out into ministry out in the community around us. That's an important aspect of getting to know Jesus. How about this? Small group Bible study and accountability. We now call that connect groups. This morning, I hope you were all in a connect group. And if you weren't in a connect group, you don't know what a connect group is. It's simply a small group Bible study. Right now, all of ours meet at 9 a.m. on Sunday. But we're going to be launching some soon that might meet at a different day, a different time, a different place, so that you can connect in with a group of people to study the Word of God, to have accountability, and to be able to fellowship with other believers. But why do we do that? Well, here's why. Number one, Jesus desires to have personal, intimate relationship with us. Can you think about that for a minute? Jesus Christ, who is Almighty Creator God. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. That right there is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. He wants to have relationship with us. He doesn't want us to just have religion. He wants relationship. Relationship like you have with your spouse or with your family or with your friends, where there's personal knowledge, there's intimacy, there's growth, there's love there. That's what he desires with us. I'm going to be really honest with you. You cannot have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ if you simply show up at 10:15 every Sunday morning. You can't have it even if you show up at 9 o'clock and 10:15. You can't have it if you show up at 9 o'clock and 10:15 and 6:30 on Wednesday night. It is an everyday walk, But to know that God wants to have relationship with me, that's amazing. Because I've met me. I'm really not that great. And be honest, you're not either. But God wants to have that relationship. But number two, it's a biblical command to follow. The psalmist writes in Psalm 63, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. I love that he says, I eagerly seek you. Psalm 1 verse 2 says this, instead, his delight, that's the man who's following after God, is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. You know what that means? All the time. Look here in Psalm 119, starting verse 9. How can a young man or a young person or an older person keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I've sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be praised. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who is promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And Acts chapter 2 says this, so those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Now, you know what we saw in all of those different passages? You know what we saw? We saw personal study of the Word of God. We saw corporate worship. We saw small group Bible study. See, this is how we get on this path of saying, how am I going to be deeper in my relationship with Jesus? How do I get from being a normal, everyday, lukewarm, casual Christian in name only to being someone who is like the Apostle Paul, who says, I want to know him. I don't care how old I am. I don't care how young I am. I want to know him. I need to know more of Jesus. We got to spend time in his word. We got to gather together. Goal number one, knowing Jesus. Goal number two, knowing Jesus' power. The second part of Philippians 3:10 says, not only to know him, but the power of his resurrection. Marvin Vincent said this, the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings furnish two specific points further defining the knowledge of him. By the power of Christ's resurrection is meant the power which it exerts over believers. Here, more especially, according to the context, in assuring their present justification and its outcome to their final glorification. In other words, you can't be a Christian and not know the power of Jesus in your life. Going on, in the Layman's Bible book commentary, it says this, to know Christ is to be in intimate relationship with him through faith. The person who knows Christ experiences the power of his resurrection. The supreme manifestation of God's power is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is the power that is given to the Christian. The same power that rose Jesus up out of the grave, that brought him back to life, is the same power that we have in us. Now listen, God displays himself in different ways in different times. So we're not saying that if you die, that you can just on the third day be like, oh, I'm getting up out of the grave and come back. We're not saying that if you walk down the road and your shadow falls on someone, they're going to be healed. God displays his power in different ways, but we have that same kind of power in us. The word translated power here is the word dynamis, which is the root word of dynamite and dynamic. That's the power that we have. It's an explosive power. You say, I have trouble. I can't follow Jesus because of the sin in my life. I can't get it out. You have that dynamite power of Jesus living in you already. You can get it out because he already got it out. You know, I have trouble that I can't be a witness to people. I'm just not sure how to do it. It's not you. It's Jesus who will do it through you. I love in Acts 1:8 this great commission that we were given. Jesus said this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you, what's that next word there? Will be my witnesses. He didn't say if it feel like it. He didn't say if you're having a good day or if the situation is right. He said the power is coming on you and you will be my witnesses. I don't see an escape clause in this verse anywhere. I don't see a way that we can work around it and say, well, that's just for the deacons. That's just for the pastor. That's just for the connect group teachers. That's all that's for. That's not me. I'm just a normal Christian. Let me tell you what a normal Christian is. A normal Christian is one who understands the power of God in their life and they use it to be a dynamic witness for Jesus. You say, I don't know how to do that. Show up on February 26th. We'll teach you some ways to share the gospel. See, this power is given to us to do the work that God has called us to do. He's given us this power so that we can be obedient. I don't know about you, but do you ever have trouble being obedient to God? Anyone? Three of us. Awesome. All right, so there's three of us in here that have trouble. Okay, I see some hands now. All right, we have trouble being obedient. You know why we have trouble being obedient? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength. We're kind of gritting our teeth and we're saying, I'm going to power through this and I'm going to be obedient, and we fail. Because we're not tapped into the right power source. We are not only to know Jesus, but to know his power. Goal number three is to join Jesus' sufferings. Doesn't that sound like fun? To join Jesus' sufferings. Look there in the third part of verse 10. To know Jesus, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, this is not talking about going around having a martyr complex. This is not going around stirring up trouble so that hopefully someone's going to beat you up for the name of Jesus. This is just saying, I understand what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, where he said, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I love it in the book of Acts that when the disciples, when they were persecuted, they rejoiced and they were excited that they were counted worthy to suffer. Now, most of us, when we suffer, we're not like, I'm glad I'm worthy for this. No, we have a wrong view a lot of times. So we kind of go through life and we're like, oh, woe is me. This is terrible. I can't believe what I have to go through. We were just having a conversation the other day about people who, and if this is you, I somewhat apologize, but not really. People who go on social media and just kind of verbally vomit all over the internet. You know what I'm talking about? Like they're putting all of their problems out there of how terrible everything is. Listen, we all have problems. We all go through things in life that are not good and that are not fun. But we have to understand sometimes those problems happen because we're stupid and we make bad decisions. But sometimes those things happen because we are being tested. We are being seen if we are worthy of his suffering. Dr. Wendell Calder, who is one of my favorite professors from the Word of Life Bible Institute, he said this, thank God for the reward of the cross, but also for the reproach of the cross. See, I think we're really good at thanking God for the reward of the cross. Because what's the reward of the cross? Forgiveness, salvation, relationship with God, and heaven. We're all in on that, right? We're excited about that. But we also thank God for the reproach of the cross. If we go back to the Gospels and we see where Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. He was not saying take up your religious identification and follow me. He was saying pick up your instrument of death and follow me. Because when Jesus was saying those words, the cross wasn't a religious symbol. The cross was a means of execution and torture. And that time, as Rome was ruling the world, one of the things they would do is they would go into the area and they would crucify people because it was incredibly painful and incredibly gruesome, but it was a visible reminder to everyone saying, hey, we're in charge here. And so as they would walk around, they would see crosses all over the place. They never looked at it and said, oh, look at that wonderful church. No, they looked at that and said, oh man, people died there. And so when Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, he said, pick up your electric chair and follow me. Pick up your lethal injection. Pick up your firing squad and follow me. See, it doesn't have quite the same pretty message that we like to think about, does it? Because we were supposed to thank God for the reproach of the cross, that we need to join in Jesus' sufferings. And what we find is that when we are joining the fellowship of his sufferings, it is drawing us and knitting our heart closer with him because we understand more of what he went through for us. Now, in our lifetime, we may not face a time where what we're doing right now is illegal, but we might. But right now, we don't have to sit here and worry about whether the Springville police are going to come in and break us up and arrest us. We don't have to worry about whether the National Guard is going to show up and surround the place and take us all to prison. We're free to meet like this. But around the world, today and every day, there are many countries where doing this right here would not only get them arrested but get them killed. There's more persecution going on today of Christians than ever before in history. We're very complacent to it because we sit here and we've got a nice church building. We have a steeple that hasn't fallen off in a few months. And we're excited about that. But many believers around the world, they have to hide as they gather together. And if the message that we preach here does not preach around the world, it's not the true gospel. So we have to understand what it is to join the fellowship of his sufferings. Number four, goal number four, conformity to Jesus. Look at the end of verse 10 and verse 11. It says, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. The ultimate goal for the believer on earth is to be conformed to Jesus. That is, that we look, act, talk, and think as Jesus would. So we're not supposed to be conformed to the world. We're supposed to be transformed so that we look like Jesus, that we talk like Jesus, that we think like Jesus, that we act like Jesus. I know back, you know, in the 80s and 90s, one of the big things that was popular in youth groups is you get those WWJD bracelets. Be honest, how many of you had a WWJD bracelet? I see some hands kind of like shamefully going up, like, yeah, I wore some of those. The message behind that was good. I think sometimes we went overboard on it a little bit, and it was kind of maybe a little tacky. But really, that's the question we should be asking ourselves. In this situation in my life, how would Jesus act? How would Jesus treat that person? How would Jesus speak? What would he do? How can I be conformed to the image of his son? You see, when people look at us, they're not supposed to see us. They're supposed to see Jesus Christ. And in the book of Acts, we see that in Antioch, the believers were first called Christians. It was actually a derogatory term. Sometimes today it's still a derogatory term. But it was a derogatory term because they were saying, well, they just look like Jesus. They're just acting like Jesus. And they're like, yeah, right on, we are. Because Christian means little Christ. And so, yeah, hopefully people do call us Christians. Hopefully, maybe it is a derogatory term that they're making fun of us. Because, oh, he would just do what Jesus would do. Yeah, that should be our goal. Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I love what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be firstborn among many brothers. Now, don't get scared by some of those words in there. All right, sometimes we look at some of those words like foreknew and predestined, and we run for the hills because we get really worried about that. Look at what he says, all right? For those he foreknew, does God know everything that's ever going to happen, ever has happened, ever will happen for all of eternity? Yes, otherwise he's not God, right? He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. That doesn't mean he just knows everything right at this moment. He knows everything about everybody, everything that's ever happened, ever time, all time, eternity, forever and ever. Was that clear enough for you? He knows it all. So does he know who his children are and who his children are not? Yes. But what does it say? He predestined what? To be conformed to the image of his son. The goal that God has for us, if we are believers, is to look like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his son. We are to be men and women and teenagers and children who love God and love others and share his story. That is the goal that we should have in our lives, that we look like Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 11 there. In Philippians 3, Paul says a very interesting phrase that we many times misunderstand. He said, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, Paul is not doubting his salvation, and he is not questioning if he has done enough to get to heaven. I think we look at that sometimes and we say, oh man, Paul didn't know if he was saved or not. In some translations, it says there, if I can somehow get to heaven. Really, I think we look at that word, and it should really be since. Since I know that somehow I'm going to get there. What he's doing is he's marveling that he gets heaven. Here's a guy that, first of all, he hung around the group of people that killed the first martyr, Stephen. Then it said he was breathing threats and murder, that he wanted to go kill Christians. He was all about that lifestyle, that he wanted to get as many of them and throw them in jail and kill them and wipe them out as possible. And he looks back on his former life. We talked about this before, that he said, all of those things I thought were gained, they're actually lost. And now he's saying, I can't believe I get heaven. Me, Paul. And I think every single one of us should be able to look in the mirror and say, I can't believe I get heaven. Why? Well, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not how great we are, because our greatness is like dirty, filthy rags before God. Paul is actually dumbfounded that someone like him would receive eternal life. There's another possible understanding of this, is that he may have also been referencing the rapture. He didn't know, and neither do we, when the rapture was going to take place. And he was kind of saying, man, I'm hoping I get the rapture. In fact, I think Brent and I were just talking about this the other day, I don't know, it was a morbid conversation, like, how do you want to die? You know, and I'm like, I'm rooting for rapture. I've told God a few times, let's go. Blow that trumpet and let's get out of here. I mean, I'm all for that. I think that would be a great way to go. And so Paul here was looking forward to it and desiring to be a part of it, but he didn't know when it was going to take place. So he's saying, I'd like to be a part of that if I possibly could. He didn't understand why he got heaven, but he was grateful that he did. And I think that we could look in the mirror and say the same thing. Well, four takeaways this morning, and we'll be wrapping up. Number one is my goal to know Jesus. Not just be assured of my fire insurance, but to really know him. I remember years ago, I was driving with my dad, and we were driving down the road. I can remember exactly where we were on the road there in Exeter Township, Pennsylvania, on Route 422. And my dad said, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about salvation, eternal life? And I said, well, you know, if it's true, then, you know, I'm going to heaven. And if not, well, no biggie. I said, okay. And just kind of wisely, he didn't preach at me. My dad was a pastor. He didn't preach at me. He just kind of loved me through that. But I think, isn't it how a lot of us think sometimes? Well, if Jesus is true, if all the Bible's right, then I'm good to go. But if not, no biggie. But is our goal really to know, to personally, intimately know, to know him more and more every single day? Number two, do I tap into the resurrection power that is in me so that I can be obedient to what God has called me to do? The resurrection power, the power of God that lives in us, because at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of us. How? I don't know, but it's pretty cool. We were talking, Mike and Lynn and I were talking this morning about our lesson in Connect Group about Samson and how he didn't realize that the Spirit of God had left him. And we were saying, man, it's so cool that we get to keep him all the time. New Testament believers, he comes and he never leaves. That's awesome. But are we just kind of putting him to the side and saying, I got this one? Or are we tapping into his power so that we can be obedient and do what God has called us to do? Takeaway number three, do I rejoice in the reproach of the cross? Do I remember that suffering for Jesus is an honor and a mark of fellowship with him? We rejoice in the reward of the cross all the time. But do we rejoice in the reproach of the cross? Number four, am I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Do I look, act, talk, and think like Jesus? In other words, am I someone who loves God and loves others and shares his story? Church, we need to have goals. We need to have goals personally, professionally, in our family, all those things. But our greatest goal, our primary goal in life should be Jesus. Should be Jesus every day. Should be Jesus every minute. Should be Jesus every second. I love that song that we just sang. Luke, I think you hit it right. It's one of my favorite songs too. When I'm breathing, it's Jesus. My heart beating, you know what that is? That's Jesus saying, I love you. I'm going to keep you going a little bit longer. At our senior adult luncheon on Thursday, man, we had a great time, didn't we? And Miss Elsie shared a little bit about how, regardless of our age, we all have a job to do. Regardless of how young we are or how old we are, if we're here, we're here for a reason. We need to be conformed to the image of his son, and we need to say Jesus every day. Father, we thank you for today, for this opportunity that we have to gather together and to worship you. Lord, I pray that for every single one of us, our goal would be Jesus. That just like Paul, we would say, I want to know you more. I want to know you more personally, more intimately. I want to know you every minute of every day. Lord, I pray that we would spend time getting to know you, that we would not just be relying on you for our fire insurance, but that those of us who are believers we would say, man, I can't live without knowing Jesus more. And Lord, this morning in this room, there may be some who have never put their faith and trust in you. They don't understand this whole God thing. They don't understand why you would love us. They don't understand why they need you. Father, I pray that you would help them to understand this morning. Every single one of us, we're messed up. We're far from God. We're far from perfect. We have sin in our lives. We commit sin every day. And because of that, we can't have relationship with you. We can't have eternal life. We can't have heaven. I'm grateful that Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped into our world. He put on a body, was fully God and fully man, so he could come and be the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Friend, this morning the Bible tells you that there is a path for you to get to heaven. It's not how good you are. It's not how smart you are. It's not how good looking you are. It's not how much you go to church. It's simply Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for your sins. He paid the price. And the Bible says that on the third day, he rose from the grave. He could do that because he's God, and he has that power that we were talking about today. And the Bible says that if we have faith of a child, we simply believe he would forgive us, give us relationship with him, give us eternity in heaven. There's no special or magical thing that we have to say, but it's simply our belief. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So right there in the quietness of your heart, you can just simply whisper a prayer to God. It doesn't have to be these words. It could be something like this. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. I mean, really, you're just telling him what he already knows. I believe that you died in my place for my sins. You were buried and rose again. And I'm asking you to forgive me. If you just whispered something like that to Jesus this morning, it didn't have to be anything, those exact words, but you were saying, I believe, I want that. The Bible says you're saved. You have relationship with Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing this last song of invitation. And if you just pray that, I'm going to ask you to come and just meet me right down front here and just say, I want Jesus. I want to be able to pray with you. Maybe you're a believer and you're saying, I'm just kind of going through the motions. You say, I want more of Jesus. I want to know Jesus. You can come. I'd love to pray with you. You can come and kneel at the steps here and pray. You can kneel at your seat and pray. Whatever God leads you to do, do that in this moment. Father, now I pray that you would help us to be obedient in what you've laid on our hearts. You've given us a want to in our hearts this morning to do. That we know that we can leave here changed for your honor and glory, conformed to the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you